If you're watching online, greetings. My name's Mark. If we haven't met yet, hope we can meet soon. We are this morning continuing our series in the book of Exodus. Last week we were in chapters 6 and 7. We kind of did a quick flyover of the first like 9 plagues. And today we're going to skip ahead to chapter 12, where we will, for the next 2 weeks actually, be camped out looking into and hearing about the 10th plague that we know as the Passover. Danny Wegerbauer is our preacher today. Danny, there you go. If you haven't met Danny yet, he's a longtime member of our church. He's married to Ellum. They've been married for 6 years. And if you haven't met Micah and Lila, their kids, you're in for a treat. They're delightful. Danny is working on his master's in theology degree from Southeastern Seminary. And if you were at the member meeting last week, you heard about how Danny and Ellum are leaders here in our building of this site of the For the Nations ministry that provides English instruction to 40 or so international people. We love to be a church where people like Danny and Ellum can discover their gifts and use them for God's glory. And we want to be the kind of church where young guys like Danny can serve and be trained and evaluated as potential leaders and possibly even elders and pastors as well. And Danny's going to bring God's word to us, so please welcome him as he comes.
Thanks. Can you guys hear me? Yeah? Oh, that's a lot louder. All right. Well, first, I just want to say thank you guys. Sojourn and now RGC are the only church I've ever been a member of. And so all of my spiritual formation has happened here. So thank you guys. It's a joy to be a member of this church. It's an honor to be up here as we open God's word together. So thank you guys. Let's pray before we look at Exodus 12. Lord, you are a God who reveals himself. You make yourself known. God, I pray that as we look at this Passover, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. Some for the first time, some in a moment of need, for all of us in a way that encourages us, that calls us to love you and to follow you, to believe. God, I pray that you would use me as your vessel through your spirit. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, I have a question for you. Why do we take pictures? Maybe for Instagram, but usually it's to remember. My wife takes a lot of pictures. Her phone is full of them. My son takes more. I do not. My photos app on my phone is full of two things: screenshots of random facts and books I want to read. Guess who in our family has trouble remembering all the fun things that we do? And who has to ask his wife, where are those pictures again? Me. Our passage today is Exodus 12. And Exodus 12 is like a picture that God has given us to help us see and understand and remember how he saves. So as you turn there, I want to give you some background. The people of Israel have been in Egypt for about 400 years. We've seen 9 plagues last week. And in chapter 11, right before this, God has announced the 10th and final plague. He said that he will pass through Egypt and every firstborn will die, from Pharaoh to the slave girl, both man and beast. But he's promised that the firstborn of Israel will be saved and it will result in their freedom. In chapter 12, God explains how this is going to happen. This event is what we call the Lord's Passover, or just Passover. And I want to encourage us today as we read that we can celebrate the Passover. Some people still celebrate the Passover very similarly to how it's presented here in our passage. Many Christians around the world still celebrate the Passover. But for others, this might be brand new territory for you. You may be thinking, what does this Passover have to do with me? How is it going to help me as I try to follow Christ day by day? Why do we need the Passover? Because we're forgetful. We forget how sinful we are. We forget what it cost for God to save us from that sin. And we forget the freedom that's been won for us. Why the Passover? Because it helps us understand and remember our salvation. So Chris Hemrick is going to come up and read Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28 for us. Thanks, Chris.
The Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorsteps and doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. But no work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves, according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did."
All right. Excuse me. Our main point today is going to be, let us celebrate the Passover. We're going to break up our passage into two parts, verses 1 to 13 and 14 to 28. And the question we're going to ask is, why celebrate the Passover? And our first reason is to receive the promise of the Passover. That's verses 1 through 13. Having warned Moses and Pharaoh about the upcoming 10th plague, God then tells Moses and Aaron how to prepare. Notice that it's the firstborn, every firstborn who's in danger. This is a universal judgment on Egypt and on Israel. It's true, Israel will be spared this judgment, but it will require a substitute. In verses 1 to 7, we get to see this substitute, this Passover lamb. Let's look at verse 3. God instructs them, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Look how specific God is. The lamb is sufficient for one household, no more, no less. This is an intentional one-to-one correspondence between the lamb and the people. This is not a blanket salvation, but it's individually applied to each family that participates in the Passover. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. A year old male lamb would have been fully grown, and a lamb without blemish would have been quite valuable for breeding. This was to be, as near as possible, a perfect sacrifice. But of course, none of these lambs were completely perfect. So even here we see that the Passover points to the need for a substitute who would be truly without blemish. In verse 6, God describes what's to happen to the lambs. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. The lamb has lived with the family for 4 days now. They would be able to identify with it in some way. For a short time, it had become part of the family, and then it's killed. Now, living in Fairfax, most of us don't have much familiarity with slaughtering animals. I know we have some farmers, not a lot. But I want you to imagine for a second the scene that must have taken place at twilight on the 14th. Tens of thousands of fathers all throughout the land bring their lamb outside and at the same time cut their neck. Imagine also the sound that those animals must have made. And the cry of those animals is only a foretaste of the cry that would go up among the Egyptians when the Lord himself passed through and their sons were killed. Chapter 11, verse 6 says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. Imagine the huge amounts of blood that were spilled on that night. It's not often that we get so vivid a picture of death in the Bible. And I know it's a bit gruesome, but I think it's important that we pause to take it in for a second. If it makes you a little uncomfortable, it should. Here we get a glimpse of the cost of salvation for God's people. And then in verse 7, the people are instructed to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So then they paint the blood all around the door, and then they go inside to actually eat the lamb, which we see starting in verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. Just a couple of things to note here. The entire lamb is to be eaten that night, and any leftovers are burned. And it's to be roasted the way that sacrifices would be at the temple. The emphasis here is a complete identification with the lamb. It's lived with the family for 4 days. The father has killed it with his own hands and personally applied the blood to the door, and now they've consumed its meat. And then in verse 11, he describes how they should eat it. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. and you shall eat it in haste. This is not a leisurely meal by any means. This is the event that will initiate their freedom, their flight from slavery. God wants the Israelites to know that tonight they will be set free. Finally, after 400 years of slavery, God has answered what he had promised. He has seen, he's heard, he's remembered, and he knows. And the people need to be ready. And then finally, in verse 12, after all this preparation, God explains the significance of what he's instructed. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. If we're honest, this is a terrifying judgment. The Lord himself will pass through the land, bringing death on every firstborn. No one's exempt, man and beast. In chapter 6 and 7 last week, God made the purpose of these plagues, and indeed the whole Exodus, clear that he would make himself known, both to the Egyptians and the Israelites. And on this night, many will come to know him as a God of judgment when their firstborn sons are killed. Now, at this point, some of you may be already a little uncomfortable. You're thinking, see, this is what I knew. The Christian God is an evil, vindictive, wrathful God. But I don't think that's what we see here. If we look carefully, we see that God has actually restrained himself. Why has he only chosen the firstborn sons? Remember back to chapter 1, where Pharaoh had enlisted all of Egypt to murder every boy born to Israel. And then in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, God says to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" Rather than wanton violence, this is actually a proportionate, a restrained even, response. And he's warned Pharaoh what will happen. God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. For all those other sons of Egypt and for Israel. Because through the Lord's Passover, they will come to know him as a God who saves. How? Not because the blood that goes on the door has any magic power, but by faith. Look all the way down at the end of verse 27. "And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. The people believed the promise. They sacrificed the lamb, and as they waited for God to keep his promise, they worshiped." Hebrews 11:28 tells us, "By faith, they kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." As they stand around that table eating the lamb that's been killed for them, imagine each Israelite father holding his son close to his chest and passing on the promise that he's received from the Lord. Verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." What a promise. For those firstborn of Israel, the lamb will become their substitute. Its death will stand in the place of their death. Imagine those fathers walking back into their homes, covered in blood, looking at their sons and saying, "When the day of judgment comes, you will be safe." "How do you know, Dad? How can you be sure?" "The Lord made a promise. The blood shall be a sign for you." This blood was shed so that you may live. Because the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God will make himself known either as redeemer or as judge. In this passage, we see both. He promises to bring redemption to the firstborn of Israel and judgment on the firstborn of Egypt. What's the difference? Nothing but the blood of the Lamb. How do we receive the Lord's Passover? The same way as the Israelites did, by faith. The Passover has been celebrated for thousands of years, and a part of the significance of the festival was that it would point forward to a greater redemption that was to come. The Passover became a framework that helps us understand what Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross. Like the lamb in Egypt, Christ was without blemish. He is God himself, who took on flesh, became man, just like us, but without sin. And yet he was slain. He chose to go to Jerusalem to die during the Passover. In doing so, he was making the connection between his death and the death of the Passover lamb. And on the way, he explained to his disciples what it all meant. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What the lambs did for the firstborn of Israel, Christ has done for everyone who believes. Because as a substitute to cover our sins before a holy and a perfectly just God, the blood of lambs was never enough. Only the blood of God become man would do. On the cross, Christ ransomed the lives of all of those who would believe. In Revelation 5:9, the saints sing to Christ, and they say, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Let's be very clear. What will make the difference on the day of judgment? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, some of you may be thinking at this point, look, I'm a pretty good person. I've never really hurt anyone, certainly never murdered anyone. I obey the Ten Commandments for the most part, except for a few white lies, a little bit of house envy, touch of road rage, and all of those secret thoughts that I would be ashamed for anyone that I knew to find out about. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't even live up to our own standards. What hope do we have when we stand before God, holy and perfect? What will be good enough on that day? Not whether you believe in God, not growing up in a Christian family, not whether your good deeds outweigh your bad. What will make the difference in that day? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Have you received that promise for yourself? By faith, are you trusting that blood, in the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from God's righteous judgment that awaits us all? If your answer to that question today is no, let me urge you, come in. Come under the blood, receive Christ, your Passover lamb, so that when the Lord comes in judgment, he will pass over you. The blood has already been shed by Christ. We simply need to believe. And then, just like Rachel did here today, we get to proclaim that faith to the world through baptism. For us, there's no painting of blood required, which is really good news for me because I'm really bad with blood. And I'm not very good at painting either. Or maybe you already have received Christ. You've trusted in him, but it doesn't feel like you've been spared from judgment. Instead, it feels like God's pouring out his judgment on you every day. Maybe your life feels more like the backbreaking labor of Egypt than the milk and honey of the promised land. Or maybe, if you're honest, you're looking for a little justice. Judgment? What judgment, you say? All around I see wicked people prospering. The unethical coworker who gets a promotion while you get overlooked. I know for some, you have been hurt and betrayed by those you loved. And the person responsible walked away free and you're left to pick up the pieces. The truth is we're in this in-between. Our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has been slain, but the injustice and the suffering continue. And it can be hard to trust God when, like Israel, your cries seem to go unanswered. But we can trust the promise, because we can trust the promise maker. Because the same God who brought Israel out of Egypt, the same God who brought Jesus out of the grave, that God has promised that he will return and he will bring justice and he will bring his people home. The promise kept at Passover and at the cross helps us to trust the promises that have not been fulfilled yet. How do we celebrate the Passover? First, we have to receive the promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And second, we remember the freedom of the Passover. Starting in verse 14, God shifts in his instructions from preparing for a Passover in Egypt to preparing for all the Passovers that are to come. He describes it as a memorial day. He says, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. It's very clear that the Passover was meant to be a permanent part of the life of God's people. A memorial day throughout your generations, statute forever. Why? Why keep it every year? Why a memorial day? Look back at verse 2. I'm going to jump back a little bit. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. The Passover would be so significant for the Israelites that they would literally mark their calendars by it. The Passover would be a new beginning, the start of a new life. It's a feast and a day to remember and a day to celebrate what God has done. In verse 15, we see it's actually a seven-day feast. Look with me there. For 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your house. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You may be wondering, what is this unleavened bread? Or why does it get so much space here? At the time, leaven served the same purpose that baker's yeast does for us today. They didn't have those little packets that come at the grocery store. The natural yeast in the environment would cause their bread to rise. And then you'd set aside a little portion which contained the yeast, and that's called the leaven. And so the next time you made bread, you'd put the leaven into the new batch. And over the course of a few hours or days, the leaven would spread through the new loaf, causing it to rise. If anyone got into baking during COVID, this is your sourdough starter. So unleavened bread was bread made with no starter that hadn't had time to rise on its own. But why the emphasis on eating this bread for 7 days? And it comes with a pretty harsh penalty. If anyone eats what's leavened, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Why is God so concerned about this? Why does this take up such a big chunk of the passage? If we look at verse 17, God gives the answer. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. Why unleavened bread? To remember that it was this very day that God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. When they ate the unleavened bread, it reminded them how they'd had to leave Egypt so quickly that they hadn't had time to let their bread rise. And also, having to remove the leaven from their house every year was a reminder that when they were set free from slavery, they became a new people. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a call to remember that newness. But if you look at verse 24, you see it's not just the first generation that needs to remember. God calls them to pass it on to their children as well. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. So kids, teenagers, anybody under 18, I have a challenge for you. At dinner or at lunch today, ask your parents their story. When did they first believe? Ask them to tell you that story. You might find that they've gone through some of the same struggles that you have, that they had some of the same questions as you. If you've already heard the story, ask them anyways, because old people love to talk about themselves. But parents, there's also an important truth for us here too, because the greatest thing that we can pass on to our children is not an inheritance. It's not good morals. It's not a good education. The best thing we can do for our kids is to tell them the story of the gospel over and over. Around the dinner table, at the playground, before bed, when you have to discipline. When they're in your home and long after they've moved out, tell the story over and over. Because we never know which time is the time they'll believe. Now at this point, we've probably got one question at least left, which is, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm not Jewish. Should I be keeping the festival the same as they did here in Exodus 12? And one answer is no, there's no need, not out of necessity. Now, some families still celebrate Passover, and they have been for generations. For many Christians, especially from a Jewish background, Passover is an essential part of how they practice their faith. I talked to Leah James, whose family practices Passover, and she described it as another opportunity, a great opportunity to see that God keeps his promises. But she also said, it's a grace from God. Notice that word, a grace, not an obligation. Because as new covenant believers, those who believe in Christ after the cross, we're not under obligation to keep the festivals. Because in Christ's death and resurrection, the Passover has been fulfilled. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, God says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Now that Christ has come, we're not required to keep the festival. And if we do keep it, we're not required to keep it exactly like they did in Exodus 12. But I told you, let's celebrate the Passover, so I'm also going to say that, yes, we should celebrate it, but in a different way. Because on the night before Jesus died, he gathered with his disciples to eat a Passover meal. Luke 22, 15, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But during his last Passover, Jesus did something new. A few verses later in verse 19, and he took bread. This might sound familiar. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus, during the last Passover that he celebrated with his disciples, showed them and us that the Passover was pointing forward to him all along. When he told them to eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him, he was giving a new feast, a new way to remember and celebrate our salvation. Not a salvation from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. Not a salvation from judgment on the firstborn, but a final judgment for every person who's ever lived. A feast to remember that God says to us, when I see Jesus' blood, I will pass over you. This small meal that we're going to take after this is what we call the Lord's Supper, or communion. It's been celebrated in Christ's church ever since that night. It's a meal for those who've trusted in Christ and declared that faith through baptism. Church, we do celebrate the Lord's Passover. We celebrate it every time we gather on Sunday mornings to remember Christ's death and resurrection. We celebrate it specifically when we eat the bread and drink from the cup to remember him. At the Lord's table, we get to relive the drama. In the bread, we remember Christ's body given for us. In the cup, his blood poured out for us. Not that the blood and the juice have any power in themselves, not that Christ is re-sacrificed for us every Sunday, but rather, by faith, we gather together to look back on that one-time event, reliving, but not replicating, how the Lord has delivered us. Why celebrate the Lord's Passover? To remember. Because just like Israel, we're still in the wilderness. The chains are broken, but we are not home yet. And in the wilderness, we are quick to forget. Sin is enticing. The desires of the world are appealing. Satan's lies are powerful. Our faith is weak. But God has given us the Passover to remember. To remember that if you've placed your faith in Christ, you have been set free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. God gave us the Passover and also the Lord's Supper, a new Passover, to remember the cross, where the Father saw his Son's blood poured out. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we declare, "My Passover lamb has been slain. I am safe under his blood. I have been set free. I am no longer a slave. And I'm not going back." Church, just like the Israelites did in that first Passover, let us respond to this great news in worship. As we take the Lord's Supper and pray and sing, today and every Sunday, from now until the Lord returns or calls us home, receiving God's promise, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Remembering that through the cross and the empty grave, we have been set free to live to God. Church, let us celebrate the Lord's Passover together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave your blood to save us. You died so that we would not have to. And God, we thank you that you've given us the Passover to remember that salvation, to remember that freedom. God, we thank you that you've given us the Passover and the Lord's Supper to help us remember when we are prone to forget. Because Lord, we know that you keep your promises and that you are coming back. Thank you, Lord. Amen.